appreciation of these guys for singing and playing the piano and leading us. Here's your pen back. I don't want to be accused of being a klepto. Thank you. Where's my pen? It's a Mont Blanc. You know those pens? Mont Blancs. Yeah, they're like, you got to sell your firstborn to get one. And who is your first? Oh, where is she? Well, yeah, there, you'd have to be sold to get a pen, a Mont Blanc pen. Just kidding. You have to sell two of them. Okay. It's great to be here. Really appreciated being in the North like this. I live in a city in the United States. It's the only metropolitan city in the United States that looks south onto Canada. Detroit, Detroit, actually, we're trying to class it up. And actually, I live in Richmond. I live 50 miles north. Pardon me? What's that?
Bad mistake.
I didn't hear a word.
I thought you lived in New York City.
Oh, I used to live there, in that area. Yeah, nice to be from New York. That's for sure. Best place I ever lived is where I live. I've lived in Los Angeles, I've lived in Chicago, I've lived in New Jersey, sorry, best place I've ever lived is where I live. I mean, the absolute best. Topography, weather, all that. I lived in Southern Cal for 5 years, 1 week shy of five, to be exact. And that's where Barb and I, that's where we had our boy. He's a Californian, and he was born there. And we talked about that couple who lost their little boy. And we raised the question, is there hope when you hurt? I like to subtitle our little discussion this morning. I like the subtitle, is there hope when you hurt? Or be hopeful. Be hopeful. A lot of people are looking for hope. They want so much hope, it's unbelievable, and there's none to find. Where do you find it? In the political realm? You find it in the governmental, the hope, all these kinds of things. Barack Obama had hope and change. No hope, a lot of change. And I was talking to somebody, the only thing that is consistently constant, does that make sense? The only thing that's constant in our lives that you can count on besides the Lord Jesus is that things change. And they change like, they can change like that. They change gradually. But change is in the wind. And it's always there. Everything changes. You know, when you haven't seen somebody for a while, and you maybe a few years, and then all of a sudden you see him, you go, "Ooh, you've changed." Or, "Oh, you've changed." You know, the older you get, the more scary it gets, you know. "Oh, you've changed." They start talking to you, instead of looking handsome, you look distinguished. You know, all that kind of stuff. Everything changes. So is it possible for us to be hopeful? And the answer is without a doubt, yes. And this is what Peter is talking about. Peter is talking about place your hope in the one who never changes. "I am the Lord thy God, I change not." I love that. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is pointing us constantly to Jesus who never changes. I mean, think about this just for a moment. We've got a lot of superheroes today. Our kids are being inundated with superheroes. My grandson, he's really funny. He's 5, but he was funny when he was 2. And I mean, he looks at me and goes, Papa. I said, yeah, Matthew. He goes, you're a hot dog. I wonder if JC taught him that. You know, my son taught him that kind of thing. But he says, I'm superhero Matthew. I go, really? Yeah. And he knows it's fantasy, I hope. But, you know, everything's superhero these days. These guys got incredible powers, whether it's Thor or the Marvel guys. What do they call those? The Avengers? I don't know if you have no idea what I'm talking about. Get with it. Okay? And so if you go, what are you saying? You know, get with it. That's all I got to say. It's just get with it. So, I mean, you know, but we have the supreme hero, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the cool things about it, he's real. I have a friend of mine. He's kind of intense. Many of you will know this name, Steve McQueen. Remember Steve McQueen? He did Bullet. He did, all this kind of stuff, these movies. And Steve McQueen is like an intense type of guy. Well, my buddy looks just like Steve McQueen, and he is that intense. So he goes up, he's in a line, you know, checking stuff out, and he gets into the face of the cashier, which is normal for him. His name is Fred. He looks and he goes, Jesus is real. You know, and I would have been like, socks going up and down, you know. So in the line there was a lady in the line, heard that, said, scratch a Christian, you find a hypocrite. And this is so cool. I love it when God does this. He turns without blinking. You know, he turns and looks at her and says, scratch Jesus and you'll find reality. Yeah. In your face. In your face. In love, of course. Of course. So, you know, you look at this situation, and this is what Peter is constantly bringing us back. As you do a rapid reading, and thanks for reading 1 Peter yesterday.
How do you know I did?
Because you told me. Yeah, I have a photographic memory, too. Never developed. So, I mean, you told me that yesterday. I read it. I read 1 Peter, Chris. And so I said, okay, that's fantastic. As you read all of 1 Peter, not just chapter 1, but all of 1 Peter, you will see, if you do rapid readings of it, you'll see a common theme keeps bringing us back. In fact, every chapter he brings us back. In fact, multiple times within a chapter he'll bring us back to Jesus. Bring us back to Jesus because he knows how difficult this life is. He knows how tough and how difficult this life is. So he keeps bringing us back to the one who is steady, to the one who never changes. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Oh, yeah. Amen. Amen. So I used to be Pentecostal charismatic, and I say, why do they get to have all the fun? You know, so that's what I hold to. I mean, you know, if you want to say amen, that's okay with me. If you want to get up and jump the pew or chairs, that's fine too. Let's look at this again. I want to start in verse 3 because we talked about the hope of the future. And we've got as far as verse 4. But it's, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a living hope. We got hope. We have incredible hope. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I was preaching in the open air at Rutgers University in New Brunswick, New Jersey. We were preaching, and this kid is standing there like this. I got this big sketchboard, similar to what Tom Bell does. And so we got this big sketchboard, and I'm preaching away, and I see this kid. He's like this. And so you have to preach, and this is part of the, you have to preach. In fact, what does it take for a person to be saved? What do they have to know in order to be saved? They have to know, first of all, that they're a sinner and that they cannot save themselves. They have to know that. That's called repentance. It's a change of mind. Repentance is two Greek words smushed together. Okay, and that is metanoia or metano, verb form or noun form. Metanoia, it means repentance. It's repentance. Two Greek words. After meta, mind. Noia. After mind. Changed mind. It doesn't mean a changed life. It means a change of mind. It can result in a change of life. It's really inaccurate to say, I'm going this way and I have repentance and then I start walking the other way. No, I think about changing my mind. That's what I change my mind. In fact, Kittle says, it's an interesting thing. Gerhard Kittle of TDNT, the Theological Dictionary of New Testament Words, which is like mammoth work, and it's probably one of the great works on the Greek language, says the Greeks had no idea of the idea of a change of life. They had the idea of a change of mind, which can result in a change of life. So you have to have a changed mind. And it's Jesus Christ who changes you as you place your faith in him. So you have to have a changed mind about yourself and your sin, that you can't save yourself, and who Jesus is. Jesus is God in the flesh. He's just not some great guy. He's not some great example. He is God in the flesh. You have to know that. You have to believe that. And in fact, we got verses we can take the rest of the time talking about those verses that actually explain that. And then that not only did he die on a cross physically, but that he rose again physically from the dead. That's what you have to believe. That is what a person must believe in order to be saved. We got verses on this like you can't believe. It's chock full of it. This is what they preach. This is what the disciples preach. Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again from the dead physically. And you must believe that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I hate to do this, but let's go to another passage just real briefly. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. If thou dost not mind, King James wording. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to try to do this real briefly. But Romans is broken up into three sections, okay? You have your doctrinal, really doctrinal area in Romans 1 through 8. 9, 10, and 11 is talking about the Jews. Past, 9, present, 10, future, 11. And then you've got the sanctification aspects of it. You have the 12 through 16, all the way through. You got that? So you have to say that there's a parenthesis, but it's not really a parenthesis in one sense, because he's talking about salvation. If you want to unpack what it takes to be a saved human being, if you want to see what the gospel is, it's the book of Romans. It's a doctrinal treatise by Paul to the Romans on what the gospel is. It's like, okay, let's unpack it. And you'll find something really interesting. In the English, you'll find the word repentance used twice. But in a salific or a salvation way, you'll only see it used once. And yet he is unpacking what the salvation is. Isn't that amazing? And so Romans 9 is talking about the Jew, 10 talking about Jew, Israel, and then 11, Israel, okay? Okay, so in chapter 10, I want us to look at, it says, my brethren, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Somebody told me one time, oh, I never pray for the lost. It's not biblical. A guy actually told me that. I said, well, then how do you handle Romans 10:1? How do you handle 10:1? My heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. I heard a word there. Prayer. And then you see, I bear them, I didn't do it that way. I just said, how do you handle Romans 10:1? I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about establishing their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. He just made a big comparison. They're going after to establish their own righteousness being the law. If I follow the law to the letter, I will be righteous. That's not going to do it. What the law does, and we need to understand what the law does, it condemns us. It never makes us righteous. Read Galatians sometimes. You know, I mean, you look at that. In fact, the word repentance in Galatians is never used. The Gospel of John, the Gospel of belief, the word repentance is not, metanoia is not found anywhere in the Greek or in the English. But it's the Gospel of belief. And so what we need to look at is what do we need to have a changed mind about? And so the Jew, he's talking to the Jew, and let's follow this along, okay? Because a lot of people have a little differing views of this. It says, Moses describes, verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man who doeth those things, shall live by them. Yes, Paul. And may I add, you will die by them. The law only condemns. What the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his son, right? Fulfilled the law. He did it totally for us. And so you can't live by the law, so don't try. Oh, We live by the promptings of the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God prompting us. Where for Israel, what was their governing principle? The law. For the Christian and for the church, those who know Jesus as their Savior, what's the governing principle? Grace. Huge difference. That's why I am a dispensationalist, in the sense that there is a difference between Israel and the church. I don't care what the reformers are telling me. I don't care what Piper says. I don't care what all those guys have to say about this kind of stuff. There is a difference between Israel and the church. You make one distinction between Israel and the church, and therefore they are different. They're not the same entity. If you don't have that, you're going to have a problem not only with salvation, you're going to have a problem with eschatology, the things to come. You're going to have a huge problem, because if you say these verses, and I'm sorry, forgive me, brother, would you please forgive me? I'm so sorry, but I hate that song, All the Promises of God Are Mine. From a theological point of view, it's a good song.
Yeah.
It's a good song. Yeah. But all the promises of God are not for me.
Right.
Some are for Israel, and Israel alone. And it is true. Sorry.
How about the curses?
Huh?
How about the curses?
About the Christian?
Well, if we take the promises from the Old Testament for the Jews, for us, then we have to take the curses, too.
That's right. Yeah, somebody once said, when I was a charismatic, somebody said to me, I had a vision about you, Chris. I go, yeah, really? Tell me. He says, Leviticus 6, you know. And I think it was Leviticus with all these plagues. And I'm going, thanks. Thanks for the plagues. And so, in verse 6 of Romans chapter 10, he says, but the righteousness which is of faith. The law is not of faith, by the way. You got to do it or you perish. Okay, so which ought to tell you something. I can't do it. Right, I'm going to send the one who is going to fulfill the law. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I've come not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. And that's what he says. Okay, so look at this. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven? That is, bring Christ down from above. Or, who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ from the dead. But what saith it? Question. Okay, you're looking at the text too. What is the antecedent of it? What saith it? What is it? Anybody? See? I see words, huh? The scriptures, Old Testament. But what saith it? And he's referring to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. You don't need to go there. You can go there if you want to. I'm not afraid. But by the sake of time. And actually, it's not verse 6, it's verse 14. So it's Deuteronomy 30, verse 14. But what saith it? The word is near thee, okay, even in thy mouth and in thine heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. What is he saying? This is a Hebraic expression. Notice he's talking to Israel. This is a Hebraic expression. The Hebraic expression, Hebrew expression, Hebraic, I want to sound intelligent, but I'm really not. But I found out that word means Hebraic or Hebrew. It's a Hebraic expression which means, it says this. If you have something in your mouth, okay, you really believe it. Okay, you believe this. It's in his mouth. He believes it, or she believes it. Okay, it's in his mouth or in her mouth. This is why it says, you know, the word confession, it means to speak the same thing. That's what the word confession means. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. If we speak the same thing that God and agree with God, that's really what confession is, agreeing with God. Okay, you got this? Okay, cool. The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thine heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. What did they have to believe? What did they have to have in their mouth? This word of faith. Faith of what? In what? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, is not talking about, let's eat toast. I love peanuts. He's not talking about this, is he? No? He's not talking? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What is he saying? He's saying you Jews have to have a changed mind about who Jesus is. And you have to believe that. It's got to be in your mouth. That is to say, Romans 10:8. If thou, you know, it's in your mouth. It's in your heart. It's in your mind. Notice what he says, okay? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Why the Lord Jesus? People say, this means that He is Lord of all, or not Lord at all. No. The Greek is clear. Ho Kurios. He is God. A Jew had to believe and change his mind. What did they say about him? They say he was the illegitimate son of Mary and Joseph. You've got to have a changed mind about that. You have to believe. What do you have to change your mind to? That he's God. He's not the illegitimate son. He is God, the Lord Jesus. And believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead. So what do you have to believe? You have to believe that he's God in the flesh and that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, and the Lord Jesus himself telling us that in Luke chapter 24, 44 through 47. You have to believe this. This is what you must believe. And notice the result. Okay, so let me just make one more point. If he's talking about the mouth, I'm an evangelist. I've heard a lot of guys talk about what it takes for a person to get to heaven. And so I've seen people go like this. They go, you've trusted Christ? Come and tell her about it. And they base it off of this verse. Because if you don't speak it, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That completes the transaction. Now you're saved. I've heard people say this. I'm going, They can't. It's not it. That's not it at all. He's not talking about that. Because if he's talking about that, is he, when he says, and believe in thine heart, is he talking about the muscle? No, it doesn't make any sense. The parallelism doesn't work at all. You know, you say if this is the mouth, then you've got to say this is the muscle. He's not talking about that. He's talking about if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, I agree with God that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh and that he did die on that cross and rose again from the dead. The Jew has to believe that like anybody else. Every person, there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. No difference between that in terms of salvation, right? You can think of verses that are flooding your mind right now with that. There's no difference. God is no respecter of persons. And so this is the thing that we look at this. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, what will happen? You'll be saved. You pass from death unto life. Let's just say for a moment, you remember that passage in John 5, 24? Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me, what? What's the verb tense? Has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life, right? So what happens? Let's just say this line, there's a line. Death, life over here, okay? If thou shalt confess, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Question, instantaneous or progressive? Instantaneous. So what are we talking about in terms of, you know, I've got to live this life in order to be saved? I used to believe that as a Roman Catholic. Used to believe that. No assurance with that. Zero assurance. I pass from death unto life. I'm saved. I'm born again. If I've truly asked Jesus to be my personal Savior, believing that he's God in the flesh, that he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. If I've done that, I am his. Na, 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 na. It doesn't matter what you think about it. That's exactly what takes place. And notice what he says in Romans, again, verse 10. He says, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession, he is saying the same, is made unto salvation. He's not talking about, I'm speaking it. For the scripture says, the Old Testament, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Okay, I bring all that stuff up for this reason, because he's talking about the salvation that we have. The salvation we have. You know, and I forgot the book. There's a book in the Century House somewhere on this campus. Okay, that Century House. You and I went and looked at it, and they had the book. I don't, is that the book of Guelph, or is that the book of that chapel? The conferences, okay. Book of the conferences, right? And they had one chapter is called the controversy. No, that wasn't the title. The controversy. Yeah. What was the controversy?
Eternal security.
Eternal security. And the controversy, the big controversy, that's a big controversy. You can lose it. Now, you're looking at a former Catholic charismatic Pentecostal. Serious. That's where I met Pretty Barb. And that's true. Catholic Charismatic Pentecostal. And I believed you could lose your salvation. I actually didn't think I would. You might. How arrogant is that, you know? But that's exactly what I thought. And for the first time, I'll never forget, I was going in the open air to preach downtown Cleveland. I was walking, I was meditating on John 3:3. It says you must be born again. I'm going to tell you exact, I think in pictures. Okay, so I'm thinking, it says you must be born again. You must be born again. I said, wait a second, it doesn't say you must be born again and again and again. Now understand, I'm working from the idea that you can lose it. And then you can gain it, and then you can lose it, and then you can gain it again, right? Whoa, that's so horrible, it's unbelievable. And I'm going, you must be born again. I says, it doesn't say you must be born again, and again, and again. And then I had in my mind this God with this big yo-yo with salvation as the yo-yo. You got it, now you don't. You got it, now you don't. Yo-yo salvation. It's not that at all. You have it, end of story. My job as an evangelist is to make sure you understand what it takes for you to get to heaven. That's my job. That's the job of everybody, is to understand what it takes for a person to get to heaven and then trust Him. And trust Him as their Savior. Notice what he says in verse 3 of 1 Peter Chapter 1, blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance. Okay, so if our salvation is secure, simple thing on salvation, okay? In John 10, it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Okay? All right? What's the, just give me a definition. I mean, don't get real heady on this one. What is eternal mean? Huh? Forever. Okay, forever. Yeah. Forever. It's a synonym, I guess. It means unending life. Aeonius, I think, is the Greek word for this, and it means for, you know, continuation. Never to stop. Forever. I give unto them, here's what Jesus said, I give unto them what? What? Eternal life, and they shall never, do you know that's in the triple negative? They will never, never, never perish. He didn't say, I give unto you until you kick the dog life, or the cat life. He doesn't say when you don't take out the garbage or you want to kill somebody or whatever thing. You know, he doesn't say that. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Pretty simple. The moment you pass from death unto life, never to go back, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never, ever, ever, ever perish. Ever. Wow. That's pretty cool. And that is the salvation he's given us, and it is an inheritance. And not only this, but it's an inheritance. He gives us an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. It's kept by the power of God, not kept by you. I mean, this is unbelievable, isn't it? Isn't this fantastic? We should have seat belts in this place, you know, or Velcro with Velcro pants, you know, so we can't get up, because this is like, and he shall reign forever and, right? This is so fantastic, it's incredible. I am saved if I've trusted in Christ as my personal Savior. And I know it. I'm his and he is mine. I was telling Hannah yesterday, we were doing some basketball things, you know, and basketball was my God. You're going to supplant something in your life if Christ isn't there. And Christ wasn't there. And so I put basketball in there, you know, and all this, you know, the whole, everything that goes with that is fantastic. Basketball. I slept with my basketball. Every morning I got up and did drills with my basketball. I almost broke my window, and I do this in between the legs behind. After practice, I ran 2 miles. I was an idiot. When I trusted Christ as my personal Savior for the first time in my life, I had peace with God. And I'm going, oh, this is so fantastic. And basketball didn't matter to me anymore. It didn't matter. I still worked out and all that kind of stuff, but it didn't have the impetus because now I was made whole. I was made whole because of Jesus Christ. And I've got this reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. It's going to being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It is God both who will and to do of his good pleasure in your life, especially if you let him. And he's going to do it. In this you greatly rejoice. Right? We greatly rejoice in that. I mean, that's an adverb to me. It's modifying rejoice. Adverbs strengthen the verb, don't it? I know it's an adverb because of the L-Y. And it's modifying rejoicing. How am I to rejoice? Greatly. Wow. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. In fact, let's sing it. Ready? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. Thanks, Lord. Thank you. Luther once said, singing a hymn is praying twice. You know, and this is so, it's so, you know, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. This is the only thing when you bury somebody and they know Jesus, you know you're going to see him again. It's not over. You know this. And this is why Peter is telling us to constantly fix our eyes on him, constantly understanding what he has done for us. And in this you greatly rejoice. Why? Why? Oh, here it goes. Though now for a season, for a time, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold trials. This word manifold has the idea of not many, 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 but different types. Different kinds. It's used in the Greek of lepers with the different spots that they had. And so you have many manifold, these different types of trials or temptations. It includes temptations, but also talks about the trials that we have not caused. Peter is later going to tell us, he says, look, if you go to a 7, do you have 7? Oh, you go to a Tim Hortons. I thought Tim Hortons was a fellowship at Oakwood Bible Chapel. I did when I first got there. They go, hey, let's go to Tim Hortons, you know. I go, okay. So we're driving, and I'm going, where does this guy live? Yeah, I really did. I thought he was in fellowship at Oakwood Bible Chapel in Windsor. And I'm going, okay. So we pull into this strip mall, Tim Hortons. I'm going, felt like a moron that I am, a maroon, okay? So, you know, you look at this, and you have these differing trials You have these different heaviness, these heaviness through manifold trials. You know what the Greek word for this is? Heaviness? You know what it means in the Greek? Grief. Though you're grieved. You could translate this, though you're grieved through these various trials, manifold trials, that you didn't cause. Now, if you go to Tim Hortons and you rob Tim Hortons, don't say you're being, and the constable's on patrol, the cops come, and they put their knee in your back, and they're cuffing you. And then you can't claim persecution. He's not. You can claim stupidity, but not persecution. He's talking about things that you don't do, that you haven't caused. These manifold trials, these things that you did not cause. You haven't been sinful. You haven't anything like that. And they just come. Somebody once said this. God sends us trials not to impair us, but to improve us. We grieve oftentimes through the things that we go through that we have not caused, that are not sinful behavior. We grieve in this. This is why he tells us at the beginning of the verse, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? That he saved my soul. When I don't believe in lordship salvation, but I believe in the lordship of Christ for those who believe in Jesus as their personal Savior. He is Lord of my life. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you think that the one who died on the cross, shed his blood, took all that pain and scoffing rude, and then, you know, gave up the ghost, shed his blood, and rose again physically from the dead, do you think that if he did that for you, he's going to all of a sudden leave you alone? You think all of a sudden I'm going to be left alone and I'm not going to have anywhere, you know, I'm all alone in this. Do you think that God's going to do that to you? Do you think that the one who sent his son to die the gruesome death, the incredible and the separation, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you think he's going to leave you alone? In the time of need? Absolutely not. He's there. I believe that the Trinity indwells the believer the moment you pass from death unto life. The moment you do that, the Trinity indwells. And I got good verses for it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you have not the Holy Spirit, you're none of his. Jesus said in John 14, I and my Father will make our abode with you. So the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he inhabits the believer. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit inhabit the believer and they indwell in you. You think he's going to leave you alone? You're never alone. Never. The devil's going to say, you're all alone. And you can actually say, no, you're talking to me. You're speaking to me. I say, you know, so you're an entity, you demon, you. Oh, you're alone. He's abandoned you. No way. In this we greatly rejoice. We rejoice in the fact that he has saved us. We rejoice in the fact that he keeps us. We rejoice in those facts and that we're reserved in heaven for you. In this you greatly rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for making me whole. There is nothing better on this planet or in this universe better than this. Nothing. Not a new Honda. Not a new Subaru. Not a F-150. Not a house with granite tops. There's nothing. Not perfect health. Well, at least you have your health. Nothing compares to the salvation he has given us. And if you have any blessing, to God be the glory, right? You ever hear that one? To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he hath done. With his blood he has saved me. How's it going? With his power he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. And then Abby Turnquist, whatever her new name is, you know, when I think I'm going under, part the waters, Lord. We saw that, Isaiah 43, right? I am with you in the midst. And if the Jew could say that, see, the Jew would say that God was with them. The Holy Spirit was with them. You know what the Christian says now? Another distinction. You know what the Christian says? The Holy Spirit is in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. Never alone. I have to say, I'm sorry, but sometimes when you go through deep waters, you just can't breathe. Isn't that true? You just can't breathe. You just go, what is going on? And then what you do is you turn and have a changed mind and turn to him and greatly rejoice. Okay, I'm called by my daughter-in-law. You better get to the hospital real quick because the little Strickland boy is dying, 21 months. Better get here. We flew, right, Barb? We flew like crazy. And I didn't make it. He died. They went to the hospital that day to pick him up, take him home. And he coded. And he died right there. My daughter-in-law, who's a nurse and a godly Christian, Kelly, she's just sitting there weeping. And, you know, it's like Shocksville. Just Shocksville. You're just going, oh, my word, what do you do? What do you say? And so I go in and I see the parents, Tim and Rachel, right? And I say, and then they're sobbing, you know. And the hospital, you know, they're doing their best to comfort them and to help them, and you know. So what I do is I go and see the little boy in his bed. I mean, they had all the doctors there. They couldn't save him. One of the best hospitals in the world, Royal Oak Beaumont Heart Hospital, they could not save this kid. And I see this little shell of a boy that used to be Samuel. And I'm just, you know, and I go back in and Rachel is crying her eyes out. Can you imagine? You're going to go pick up your son and take him home and he dies. And you go home empty. She's sobbing. We're all teary-eyed. We're just trying to process brain-wise. And she looks at me. Can you imagine this? In her tears, she looks at me and says, how are you doing, Chris? Are you okay? Yes. Yes. Yes, I feel guilty. It's not mine. Yes. Yes, I'm in this. You greatly rejoice. Rachel knew where her Sam was with Jesus. Closes his eyes to this world. he opens and sees Jesus Christ. I don't subscribe to the people that say that little infants or stillborn or miscarried babies are in hell. I have heard theologians say that, and I want to smack them in love. You know, I just want to I want to backslide for about a minute. Shoot, boom! How's that for that one? Has God predestinated you to get smacked by me? Okay, enough said on that. You go through these manifold trials, and then notice verse 7, the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Was it yesterday or Sunday night? I took 7 years of piano. I did. It didn't stick one bit. But I graduated from Moody Bible Institute in Chicago, and you played a song, I think it was Monday or Sunday night. Coming again. Remember that? Come, John W. Peterson, Moody Bible Institute. Ooh. Okay, so I always think of that song, and I know I'm going a little bit over. I always think of that song. When I think of that song, I think of roller skating. I am sorry, I think of that all the time, you know. Coming again. Coming again. Sing it with me. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon. Coming again. Come, sing it out. Coming again. Hit the parts too. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. Jesus is coming again. That's the hope. That's why Paul tells Titus, the blessed hope, he's coming again. He's going to settle it all. Sammy's grave, bomb, gone. Lisa Rabb's grave, gone. I took a funeral, actually, the graveside of a lady that died of breast cancer. Lisa Rabb, eight kids. And it was the strangest thing. I didn't do the funeral, I did the graveside. And the Lord is, I'm weird, okay? So, and this whole scene was weird. So the casket is here above the grave. Everybody that came went behind me. They were all behind me. Everybody. So I'm on this side of the cat. The whole family, almost like in order of height, with Mel at the end, or the husband, just all eight kids with the guy. Nine people standing there, the family right there. Everybody else is behind me. I mean, nobody is with the family. And I'm going, okay, I just... You know, I have all the, dearly beloved, you know, all that kind of stuff. That went out the window. I said, I just want to tell you something. Just want to tell you something, you Rab family, R-A-A-B, Rab family. I just want to tell you something. This grave, this casket, your mom is with the Lord Jesus right now. Your mom is with her. Lisa is with him. Okay, but this grave, this casket is not going to hold her body. She is going to be taken out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Boom, shakalaka, it's gone. It's going to happen at a moment. That Greek word is atomos, is A-T-O-M-O-S. It means can never be divided, can't be cut. You can't divide. You can't even say it's a nanosecond. So it's, you know, a division of time. It's not. It is uncut. In other words, you can't. It's so fast. It's unbelievable. That's why he used the metaphor twinkling of an eye. Boom! Gone. Boom! Gone. Leaving clothes, dentures, all that kind of stuff. You know, all of that's gone. All right? His appearing for the Christian in the cloud, in the air. It's not the same one as at the end of the tribulation. Don't confuse the two. We're not going through it. I'm pre-trib because the scriptures are. And this is exactly what it means. Boom, gone. Fast you can say boom, it's too slow. How fast you're going to be translated and have a perfect body. And this is what he says. Whom having not seen, we love. Okay, excuse me, verse 7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, which could happen at any moment. I would love to get raptured after a sermon like this. What an illustration. Boom, gone. That was pretty good, Chris. That's amazing. That's amazing. Receive the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And the salvation was this, the salvation of that the prophets read about and the prophets wanted to have. But here's the deal. They didn't know the full story. You do. They desired to look at it, and they looked into it. They looked into it really hard, searching when they did signify, and they testified beforehand, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, those prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. You have it already. And angelic hosts want to know. It's fantastic. They took that man took that little coffin of his child in this Middle Eastern country, and they wept. And they placed it and they buried that coffin. Talking about the couple that ministered to the Islamic people. And they had a child and he died. And they just wept. And as they preached the gospel again, the Muslims were watching. The Muslims were watching, and you know what they were seeing? They were seeing the reality of the Christian life and the reality of Jesus Christ, not just being a prophet, but being a Savior and God in the flesh. That's what they were seeing. And they started coming to Christ. They started coming to Christ. As he preached Christ to them after that situation, they started coming to Christ. It reminds me, and you would know of this, Mr. Colchin, you would know of this name, Littles. You remember that? From Grace Chapel in Tenafly. Commended by to the work of the Lord to Israel. And the whole family goes to Israel. And in Israel, you can't be a professional missionary. You can't say, I'm a missionary. So he's an architect. She is a civil engineer or reverse. They're both from MIT, right? And they have their kids and everything. And they're in Haifa, and the kids are growing up. I remember when the little Abigail would just run around, little skirt, pinafore, you know. I mean, just, you know, cute as a button. You want to eat them. That's what you want to. I love this child. This is so. And it just really, they eat them up. You know, they're just so cute, right? Well, we get word that Hannah ditched her sister Abigail going to school in the public transportation, and Abigail gets on the wrong bus. The suicide bomber with the vest pulled it, can opened the bus, and everyone on the bus was killed, including Abigail Little. One of the hardest things. I still get choked about it. The lone American that year that was killed in Israel from a terrorist. And that was Abigail. Before, the Messianic Jews were like treated like dirt. After, they started to get positive press. Before, see, if I'm goyim, that is Gentile, and I'm not a Jew, and I wanted to immigrate to Israel, I have to give up my citizenship. You would too. Canadian or U.S., it doesn't matter. You have to get, if you are a Jew, however, you can have both. You can have dual. Okay? So it's a Jewish state. So what they do is, and if you can't proselytize, you cannot preach, you cannot, you know, be open about this because they can deport you like crazy if you're not an Israeli citizen. They gave the whole family Israeli citizenship as well as U.S. citizenship. They already had U.S. citizenship, gave them Israeli citizenship. Now they're citizens, free to do and to speak about their Messiah freely amongst all those people. And when they had the funeral in Israel, you sit in your house and open it up, and they come in and mourn with you 7 days. They did. Prime Minister of Israel. Ambassadors from the United States to Israel. Israeli ambassador in their house. The influence that was incredible at the funeral. You could see a Mossad all over the place guarding because all those dignitaries were there at the funeral. Deep waters. But incredible blessing from that. Incredible blessing coming from that. I don't like trials, and I try to avoid them if I can. But when they hit you, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Father, help us, we pray. Help us. And we ask you that you would, well, help us. We thank you for your word that gives us wisdom on how to live. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.